Lord, all life flows from you. And Lord, we pray that as a congregation, we would live in that slipstream of your life. That Lord, we would know that no matter what happens in our lives, you are there. That Lord, when the good times are there, we rejoice and we praise you, Lord. When the bad times come, as they inevitably will, Lord, we still praise your name and say, you are God, and you are with me through the hard times as well as the good times. Lord, this morning we pray for all the fathers in this room. Lord, we pray your blessing upon them as they live out fatherhood, reflecting your nature. But Lord, we pray for those who are missing their fathers. Those fathers who have either left or those who have passed away. Lord, draw close to those who this day is not a happy day. And Lord, you say in your word that you are a father to the fatherless. And so, Lord, we pray for all parents in this room, that you'd encourage them and help them. Lord, we pray for all the children amongst this room, that, Lord, you would be with all of us, and that, Lord, you would help us honour our parents. And, Lord, we thank you that you are the everlasting parent who is always there and never gives up on us in this time now. And I just want to ask whether Ruth Hopley could come forward.
I just want to give God the glory this morning. We've been singing that hymn, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." And you may be sitting here this morning thinking, if only she knew how I felt. I don't really feel like giving God the glory this morning with all the troubles I have, but I want you to know that you are loved by the Lord this morning. He has a plan for every one of our lives, for whoever you are. You may be holding on for a miracle. Don't give up. You may be on the brink of receiving that miracle. Hold on to God today. I want to share with you something really, really exciting what the Lord has done for me. And it's not just my testimony this morning. This is for both of us. A few weeks ago, a couple of months ago, we all received our little envelope about we were going to make our promise to give to the Lord. And we have no resources. We've ploughed everything into the work of God all our lives. And we really wanted to be able to give something to the Lord. And we prayed together. We'd prayed separately and we were saying, Lord, how much shall we give? Well, we've really got hardly anything to give, but Lord, we're going to believe you to provide for us. We want a miracle. It's right that you give to us so we can give. It's right, the principle. So we were hanging on and believing God right to the very end. And Bill went out a few days ago to visit somebody who we hadn't seen for a little while. And they just gave him this envelope. So he came back and he said, I've got an envelope here for us, Ruth. I said, what's in it? And when we looked, it was our together amounts for the very amounts that I'd promised to give and what Bill had promised to give together was the same amount in cash for what we had promised to give to God. Now, you can't tell me that that isn't of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Isn't that a miracle? Have you ever come... Have you ever come to the place when you've got no food to put on your table and the Lord's provided for you? Don't worry if you haven't. You will at one point in your life. Or you may know somebody that you can bless them with. But I want to encourage you today. What God did for us, we're only ordinary human beings like you and I, you and everyone else. But God answered our prayer. And what he did for us, if you're still believing for God, hold on. Don't give up. You're on the brink of a breakthrough and your miracle.
Just a really great reminder, it's not about what we have to give to God, it's about the faith that we have for God. And therefore, in that way of going, you know, Bill and Ruth saying they didn't have that amount to give, but they trusted God for that amount and it came in. And if we have faith to say to God, if you bring this in, I will give that into your work, God will make a way to bring that into your life so that you can give it to him. So just be encouraged by that as we come later on to make our offering before God. Let's just pray as we come to God's word and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we pray and we thank you, Lord, just for the two testimonies we've already heard this day, Lord. And we thank you for all the things you're doing in the life of the church, Lord, not just those two, but, Lord, many more things as well. Lord, we thank you that we matter to you and that, Lord, you are desperate to have an intimate relationship with us. And, Lord, when we're intimate with you, we can hear your word, Lord, and we can move forward into what you have for us. Lord, we pray now as we come to your word that, Lord, it would be something that would breathe into our hearts and into our souls. And, Lord, it would be a word that we would capture, take hold of, and cling to. And, Lord, allow us to be the people you've called us to be. We ask this in your name. Amen. I want to share this morning something actually I shared at a church meeting a while back now. And I share these things often at church meetings, and then realize actually only a very small portion of the church ever hear them. And so I want to share this morning something that I shared a while back at a church meeting. And I want to talk about the story of Joshua. If you've got your Bible, you might want to turn to the book of Joshua. We're sort of in Joshua chapter 3, 4, and 5. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you because we'll be here all day. But if you've got your Bible open, open it to there so you can be following through where these references are going to come from. But I want us to think about on this day when we are making a gift offering. I say, God, I want to mark this day out as a day when we're going to make an offering before you for what you have done for us. I want to think about what it is to be a people that move forward and journey forward. Because I really believe that we are, as a church, into a pivotal moment in the church's history where we could step into something brand new that God's got for us, or we could just be what we've, always been. And if we are that, that's fine. God will bless us, but ultimately we'll just die slowly. Or we can step into something what's brand new and allow God to bring new life into the church and into our lives. So the challenge this morning is, what sort of people are we going to be? And we're going to be looking at the story of Joshua, because it's about a Joshua generation. The story of Joshua is about a people who say, what went before, we don't want to be that. We want to be the people who move forward into the promises of God. So my challenge this morning is, are you going to be a Moses generation, or are you going to be a Joshua generation? A generation of people who are just content with what was. Of, wasn't Egypt amazing? Wasn't it great when we were slaves in Egypt, when we were being beaten up by the Egyptian rulers? Wasn't it amazing when we were there? They idolized something that they thought was amazing, because they had food on their plates, and they find that wandering in the desert and try to trust God, they freak out and they want to turn back from the promises that God has for them. So the story is, the Israelites are persecuted in Egypt. God calls Moses to be a leader to lead them out of Egypt. They get to the promised land. They look at the promised land. You can read this in Numbers, sort of around about chapter 13. They get to the promised land and they go, the people there are massive. We can't possibly go into that place. God's given them a promise, but they're terrified because they don't think that they can do it. And they've missed the heart of God, the fact that God can do it. What happens is they say, we want to turn back. And so God gets really angry. And first of all, he says, I'm going to wipe you out. But Moses intercedes and says, no, don't do that, God. What happens is they wander around the desert for 40 years. And a whole generation has to die out. So that old mentality has gone, so that a new mentality can grow in the young people of that generation to step into the promises of God. And what happens with Joshua is kind of Moses' protege. And Joshua is a new leader, and at the right time he says, I am now going to take us into the land that God promised to us 40 years before, but that the previous generation wouldn't walk into. See, we love what's familiar, and we hate challenges. And as soon as challenges come in our life, the first thing we do is we turn back. But challenges are there to grow us, and challenges come in our life so that God can show how supreme he is. So it's a time for journeying forward. I'm just going to pull out some principles about what these people looked like who were a Joshua generation. If you're at the church meeting, you'll have already heard them, but we're going to go through them in a bit more detail this morning. You see, he could bless them because they were prepared to shake off the past and move into what he had for them. And God longs to bless us into the new season. But when we maintain sitting in the old, we stagnate. And yes, you'll meet with God, and yes, God will bless you, but in a different way. And I think as a church, we are called now to step into this new place, new season, being daring, taking risks for God, and doing things that will seem completely ludicrous, and we'll be like, oh my life, we can't do this, God. But then that's the place I want to be in as a church. I'd hate for us to be self-sufficient. I think we've been seeing God move mightily amongst our church in recent weeks. I think it's now time to step into that and say, God, we see that, what you're doing, and we want to respond to your spirit. Going back a few months now, Pete Hodgetts brought a word from Joshua chapter 3, which said, now's the time to move out and move forward. And the bit before that is, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, then move forward. I.e., when you see the presence of God moving, that's when it's time to go. And I would say in our church for the last few weeks, we've been seeing the Spirit of God moving in a new way, in a different way. And now's the time to say, God, we see you moving, and now it's time to do something different. And so this people who are a blessed generation by God, the first thing that they had as a quality was they're a people who are obedient. They were an obedient people. In Joshua 3, verse 7, it says this, and the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. You see, obedient people don't exalt themselves. They let God do the exalting. Obedient people don't exalt themselves, let God do the exalting. Joshua doesn't say, I'm amazing, I'm Moses' protege, and now I'm going to lead the people into Israel. It starts with God saying, Joshua, could you be faithful to me? Now I'll exalt you. And so many people want to be the thing. They want to be someone in the Christian world or in the church. They think, oh, you know, I want to be this, I want to be that. And God's saying, stop it. I do the exalting, not you. You don't exalt yourself. Because as soon as you do that, you're doing it in your own strength, not in God's strength. So we need to be a people who are humble enough to let God do the exalting. We don't exalt ourselves. God does that. Why? Because it says, when God exalts us, it says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. When we exalt ourselves, we're doing it on our own. When God exalts us, he says, my spirit and my presence is with you to allow you to do this. And so whether that be as individuals or as a church, if we try to exalt the church and make us look at us, we're yelling about the church, isn't it amazing? So no, let God exalt us because that's when his presence is with us. And we need to be a people who recognize that we need God's presence with us and therefore we need him to be exalting, not exalting ourselves. It's about what God does. So that God's presence goes with us. And this links back into what I was preaching back in January about intimacy and obedience. That an obedience to God comes from an intimacy with him. It's saying, Joshua, now you can lead the people forward because I'm going to exalt you because you've been obedient to me, you've been intimate with me, and now my presence is with you. And if you want to have power and start doing stuff for God, it always has to start with intimacy with God. It always has to start with his presence in you. Because as soon as you try and do it on your own, it will not be of God. And ultimately, it will lead to death. So it has to be God's presence in us. So it's an obedience to the intimacy and the relationship that God wants us to have. It's stepping into the calling that he has on our life, not on the calling that we want to have on our life. And when he's obedient with God, he hears the voice of God that says, now it's time to step out into something new. And it's like, okay, God, what are we going to do? Right, well, there's a massive flooded river in front of you. It wasn't like a, just walk in, Joshua. It was a, right, now you've got the fact that I'm with you, and you've got intimate with me, and you're kind of, you're being obedient to what I'm going to say to you. Right, so now you're obedient. I'm going to ask you and challenge you, say, flooded river, cross it. I'm sure Joshua's going, but we can't do that, God. I can't do that. And he's probably going, exactly. You can't do that, but I can. He's called to step out into flooded rivers. There's a challenge here of will he be obedient to what God has called him to? You see, trusting in God doesn't always seem natural. It doesn't seem the right thing to do sometimes. You're thinking, I can't do that. He might have been praying about what to give. You're thinking, I can't give that, God. But when we are obedient to what God calls us to do, miracles happen. Miraculous things take place. Because you're then stepping out into a realm where God's saying, I'm saying God's in control. He can do this. He is my Lord. He is my God. You see, the river is in flood. It's the wrong season. It doesn't seem right. If it wasn't in flood, they probably think, we can probably ford this river. We can probably get across. It'll be a bit of effort, but we can probably get across here. The season wasn't right. And often in our life, when God calls us and challenges us, we're going, it's not the right season, God. It's give more financially. I haven't got the resources, God. It's the wrong season right now. And God's going, who's God? Who can do anything? You are. So will you trust me? It could be things in the life of the church where God says, stop doing that now. But God, if we stop doing this, it's all going to go to pot. God says, trust me in this. Do you know what I found? It's never the right season. It's always the wrong season for stepping out in faith for God. It's always the wrong season. There's always an excuse as to why we can't move forward, why we can't be obedient to God. Why are we making excuses when God says, I'm God? It was the wrong season, and yet God said, move forward. And they were obedient to that call. Even though it seemed illogical, it seemed stupid to go and do it sometimes, they stepped out and they walked into the waters and God turned up. When we're obedient, God turns up because he has to. And I want to live my life as a person who's constantly going, God, you've got to turn up, because it's fun. It's exciting. Because then you start seeing God do amazing things. So they were obedient people. They took God at his word and they stepped forward into a flooded river. When I was going to Bible college for the first time, Birmingham Christian College, which no longer exists, sadly, but it's over in Sullyoak, and I'd been working at Pershaw Baptist Church for the year, and they'd asked me whether I'd stay on for another year, and I sat through a church meeting where they went, Pete, why don't you carry on working for us, but we're not going to pay you? And it was like, okay, that's right, okay. And I had basically I had no money. And I remember thinking, well, I'm going to apply to college. I thought God led me to apply for college and to apply for BCC. The problem was, I had an application written out, ready to post, because God said, get it ready. But I needed £400 deposit to send off to the college. £400 that I did not have. And I was like, okay, God, well, you've got basically a week to get me £400, because I haven't got £400 to do this. And then I was at church on the Sunday, and a couple in church walked up to me and said, we just really felt God said we need to give you this. I don't know why. I opened it up, it was £400. And I'm like that. Now, I could have gone, God, I can't fill out this application. I can't send this application form off. And there's no point in filling it out until I have the money. And God says, get ready, because I'll do a miracle. See, this stuff happens. It's not kind of like just in the Bible. This stuff happens today. You've already heard one story about it happening. I've just told you another story about it happening in my own life, in my own walk, on my own journey. And if I hadn't stepped out at that moment in time, I probably wouldn't be here now. Because every time in my life so far of where I've got to, it's always been God saying, will you step out into flooded rivers or not? Will you be obedient to me? And that's the challenge to us. We will be an obedient people. The next thing, the next quality of the Joshua generation is this. They were an unselfish people. They were an unselfish people. You see, if you go to Numbers 14, verse 3, the Moses generation, they get there to the promised land. They freak out because of all the things that they see. And then they say this, wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be better for us? It's about me. Wouldn't it be better for me to go back to Egypt? Wouldn't it be about me? How often do we make everything in our life about us, about me, and about what I want? But the Joshua generation, they say, in Joshua 1:16, they say to Joshua, whatever you command us to do. Wherever you send us, we will go. They knew that God was moving. And they said, whatever is commanded of God, we will do that. Because it's not about me, it's about what he wants. Let's not be a generation who say, it'd be better for us if the worship in church was like this. It'd be better for me if church happened this way. It'd be better for me if actually what I was already doing for God would be fruitful. It'd be better for me if Pete would stop preaching about this or stop preaching about that. It'd be better for me actually if this improved or that got better. It's not about you. Everything's about God. And if we want to be people who move forward, we need to get that truth in our heads. That it's not about me. It's not about you. Otherwise, we are a Moses generation who say, wouldn't it be better for us? It's better for us to go back. Go back to what was in the past. Where it's comfortable, where we know. But the Joshua generation say, wherever Joshua you lead us, we will go there. Wherever God sends us to go, we will move into that place. You see, the Moses generation wanted it to happen without any effort on their part. And how true is that of us and of me? I want God to move and do something amazing, but I don't want to take any effort on my part. It's that whole thing. I saw a great cartoon on Facebook this week. The pastor, he says, who wants change? Everyone puts their hand up. And he says, who wants to change? No hands go up. Because we want change to happen without us being changed. But we have to change our hearts. We need to be a Joshua generation, not a Moses generation, who make it all about us, because it's all about God. It's all about him. It's all about following his ways. See, what happened was, when they got to the river, the Jordan Valley is the lowest rift valley in the world. They had to go down. They had to go to a place of humility. They had to get to the lowest point on earth before God and say, you know what, God, it's not about us, it's about you. It's not about us, it's about you. They had to get humble. And humility is something that we need to learn as a people. I heard a great thing a while ago, which was this: humility confuses the enemy. Because the enemy can't work with humility. Humility confuses the enemy. Because the enemy can't work in that place. He's going, well, why would you sacrifice that for God? Why would you do that for God? The enemy can't pray on that. He can't work on that. Humility confuses the enemy. And when we enter into the valley, when we get low, when we come and we say to God, it's not about me, it's about you, God. He can work. They cross this river. They go through these waters. They go from a place of death to a place of new life. They go from the desert, this place of wilderness, this place of dying, and they walk through these waters into new life. They go through baptism, effectively. Dying to self and being raised to new life with God. There was a humbling of death to self in order they could find new life. They went through these waters. But what it says in Joshua 3:16 is this, that the waters, when they got there, they dried up. And they stopped where? At Adam. They stopped at Adam, meaning man. It stopped with the human so that something could happen. See, the Jordan is the place where life flows. Without the Jordan being in Israel, there wouldn't be any life there. Where does your life flow from? Does it flow from Adam? Does it flow from the flesh? Or does it flow from what God calls you to do? Because there's an unselfish people who say, I will stop life flowing from Adam, from the flesh, and I'll start believing and trusting in life from God. Isn't it interesting that the waters stop at Adam? It stops with the human, and it allows the supernatural to take place. So they were an unselfish people. We need to be unselfish, humble people who stop things running from the flesh, from our emotions, from our worldly nature, and start allowing God to move in that spirit realm of walking in step with the Spirit of God. Thirdly, they were a committed people. They were committed. How do you know this? Because in Joshua chapter 5, there's circumcision, and that's pretty committed. Joshua says, now in this new place, across these waters, what needs to be from us, it needs to be committed. Not just a little bit kind of involved, but committed. There was a refreshing, a restoration of relationship. Circumcision was a sign and a symbol of how they were marked out as a people before God. It says that they made flint knives and they did what they had to do. There's a restoration of relationship, of a commitment to that relationship. Saying, God, we are your people. We're marked out for you, for your purposes, for your plans. It's not about us, it's about you. They were committed to the cause of what God was. It was a sign of their relationship and their belonging to God, not themselves. They belong to God, not themselves. And commitment shows what you belong to. Because what you're committed to shows where your heart is. If church is important to you and God's important to you, you'll be committed to it. If it's not, you won't be. How committed are we to being marked out as the people of God? But also, what it showed, there was a cutting away of the old. Sometimes there has to be a circumcision of our hearts. God needs to say, actually, I need to just remove something from you to allow you to move forward. We've been talking about this over the last umpteen weeks, about actually letting the Spirit of God in us bring to mind things that need to be sorted out, resolved. And in order to move forward often, God says, I need to cut something away. Something that you're holding on to that actually you're saying, basically, I want to have control over. And God's saying, no, you're marked out for me. You're marked out for who I am. But he says, well, it was a sign of sacrifice for this generation. The old generation had been circumcised. The old generation had been committed to God. The old generation did that. They had to make a decision about whether they were going to be committed themselves. Not relying on what had happened in the past, not relying on a previous generation, but moving into what they're going to be, what they're going to be about. And as Heather mentioned a few weeks ago, often when you're a second generation Christian, when you grow up in a Christian home, you kind of think, well, I know all this stuff, oh, it's all right, you know. There has to be a decision that you make about whether actually or not this is what your sacrifice is going to be. That you're going to give your life for Jesus. Not just kind of being around church and kind of going, oh, well, you know, it's all right. But actually, are you going to be committed yourself? That's the challenge. Are you going to be a committed person? Are you going to make that decision for yourself based upon your own relationship with God? Marked out for that. And it was a sacrifice. Circumcision was a sacrifice. Their commitment meant there was sacrifice. And when you commit something, it means you have to sacrifice other things for that commitment. What things might God be calling you to sacrifice in order to be more committed to him? Fourthly, they were a Christ-centered people. A Christ-centered people. When they left Egypt, they celebrated the Passover. They filled their bellies with the Passover lamb, with the sacrificial lamb. They were full of it when they left Egypt. And when they get to the Jordan, they fill their bellies again with lamb. It says in Joshua 5:10 about how they celebrated Passover. Now, some suggestions say that they probably hadn't celebrated Passover in the 40 years of wandering. Actually, they celebrated it when they left Egypt, and this would probably be the second time that they had celebrated Passover again. They celebrated it once when they passed through the waters of the Red Sea, and they celebrated it again when they passed through the waters of the Jordan. And if I was in Jericho and I knew that this people, the last time they celebrated Passover was when God brought destruction upon Egypt, I'd be pretty terrified if I was in Jericho, knowing that they just crossed the waters of the Jordan and they're celebrating Passover now. Knowing what happened to Egypt, this mighty nation, what's going to happen to them? They filled themselves with the sacrificial lamb. We need to be full of Jesus. We need to make sure that that is central to all that we are, that we are a people who are marked out for God and for the cause of Christ. You see, God brought them out of Egypt with lamb in them, and he brought them into a new land with lamb in them. He was saying, you've got to be full of Christ. You've got to be full of the sacrificial lamb in order to be moving into the things of God, to be moving forward in your life. You've got to be full of Christ. Not just know him a little bit, but you've got to be full of Christ in your life. He has to be about everything that we are. See, and for them, by celebrating Passover there on the banks of the Jordan, it was demonstration that they were focused upon the lamb and not on the land. Focused on the lamb, not the land. We often focus about what we want God to do and what he's maybe calling us to, rather than focusing on just him. Everything we are has to be focused upon Christ, focused upon who he is, focused upon the sovereign God over all things. It's got to be about Jesus. And I imagine there, as the guards were stood on top of Jericho, and on top of the walls of Jericho, looking out across this vast plain in the Jordan Valley, as the Israelites had camped there, basically having a barbecue of lamb, I imagine the smell would be amazing. As they moved forward into the things of God, there was the aroma of the lamb. And we need to be people who smell of Christ, who have the aroma of Christ about everything that we do. That when we walk into the things of God, that we are smelling like Christ, that we are centered upon Christ and all that he is. Because it says in John 12:32, if I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. And what do we try and do? We try and draw all men to church and then try and bring them to Jesus. Jesus says, lift me up, make it all about me, and I will draw all people to you. We've got mission seriously wrong somewhere. So we've made it about trying our hardest to bring people to Jesus. And Jesus says, lift me up, make it all about me, and I will draw all people to me. Not you draw all people to me, I will draw all people to me. Lift up Christ. We've got people who are so centered upon Christ in our lives that it draws all people to him. But that will only happen when we lift him higher. As he gets higher, we need to get more humble and get lower. So we have people who are Christ-centered people who lift him high in everything so that all people know of Christ and come to him. And lastly, be relieved to know, lastly, they were a grateful people. That's what we're coming here to do today, to be a grateful people. It says in Joshua 4, they took stones from the Jordan River base, and they carried them, and they built them as a monument on the banks of the Jordan. And they say, God says to Joshua to say to the people, when your children ask you about what this is about, you can tell them about the miraculous things that God has done in this place. You can tell them about how God brought you out of Egypt, how he made you cross the Red Sea, how you wandered in the desert for 40 years and your shoes didn't run out. They didn't wear out. You can tell them about how God brought you to this place and that you are a faithful people who stepped into the promise of God and that you've trusted in him and stepped into flooded waters and crossed over into this new land that God would give you. You can testify to what God has done. They stop and they're thankful to God. What we're doing today in our offering, it's not just about trying to raise money for the funds of the fabric. It's not about that. That helps, but it's not just about that. It's about a moment to say, we're going to stop and say thank you to God for his faithfulness to us over the years. They stop to say thank you. And we need to grow and be a people who always stop and say thank you to God. Because I think thankfulness and being grateful to God is one of the things that as Christians we've stopped doing. It's a lost art. I think when we're thankful to God for every little thing, it reminds us of his goodness to us. He doesn't need to provide anything for us at all. And yet he does. So let's be a people who stop and say thank you to God. But they stopped to say thank you, but they didn't stay there. Too many people could go, I was in Wales particularly, I was ministering in Wales. Thank you, God, for the revival. Thank you, God, for the Welsh revival. Wasn't it amazing? Yeah, that was great. Stop and say thank you for what happened in the past, but move on. Move on. And we can get so thankful to God about something that happened in the past. And we need to move on. So stop and say thank you, but don't stay there. Carry on going. Carry on moving forward into the things of God so you can say thank you again for something new. Not always saying thank you for something that's old. And what they do is they build a monument so that future generations have a memory and have a place where they can worship God. A memorial so that future generations have a place where they can worship God. And what we do in this fabric appeal, we're saying the people who have been faithful so far throughout the years of this church, who have given us this place to worship in, this is a monument to their faithfulness, to all the giving that's gone in the past. Those people who had a vision, you know, back in the 30s and said, we want to build a church in Yardley. Before all these houses were built around us, who had a vision of what God was going to do for the future. They said, we're going to buy a plot of land, which we benefit from today. They said, we're going to build a church upon that land. And so they spent a lot of their own money giving faithfully to God to buy the things that needed for this church. And then sort of 20 years ago, wasn't it? There was the extension that happened. It was again being faithful and saying, God, we want to, for the next generation, we want to do this. Are buildings important in the grand scheme of things? No. Are they helpful? Yes. We're not trying to say this has to be a special place. We're saying God's given us this as an opportunity to use this place for mission. To meet together, to have someone we can come in the dry, big enough for all of us to meet as a family. It's not important, but it's helpful. And so we want to be faithful in our giving to this fabric appeal, to say so we can decorate in here and maybe do some more things as well, depending on how much is given, so that we can make sure this place looks the best it can. Not for us, but so that future generations have got a good place to worship in. We're saying thank you to God now for what he's done in the past, and we're going to say let it be a memorial for the future. And that's what a gift day is all about. Saying thank you and marking out what needs to be for the future. So we're going to be a Joshua generation. We need to be a people who are obedient, a people who are unselfish, a people who are committed, a people who are Christ-centered, and a people who are grateful. And that's what we're going to come and do in a moment, is bring our offering of thanks.